Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
The title of the message today is Our Sufficiency. If you have New American Standard Version, it's Our Adequacy. I don't know how you cope with life. You have some things that support you, and oftentimes they're the strength of your personality, the love between family members, the size of your bank account, your health, friends. Many things support us when it seems like life has washed in and almost flooded all the eddies of our life. This message means quite a lot to me. Many times it's hard for me to come and speak to you in a few short minutes things that have taken on such deep significance in my own life. There are two ways to look at religion, Christianity. Both are true, but there is a divine order to them, divine priority to them that oftentimes we lose. And when we lose the priority of these two truths, much of the joy and the victory that the Bible speaks of seems to go right through our fingers and right through our lives. One of them is, what man can do for God. The other one is, what God has done for man. I catch myself, as Mark spoke of human nature, I catch myself in my own strength trying to be a man of God. I catch myself trying to prepare sermons strictly on the background of my intellectual training, my knowledge of certain areas of theology and history and languages, and I can do that because I've been trained in it, but they become like deserts when they're given. I can visit you in your home because I feel like it. I am required to and supposed to, and I can see you in the hospital because I feel like I need to. It's just what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, and those visits become very dry to me with that kind of attitude. But at other times, the Word of God becomes alive to me. I see in it things I've never seen before. I see truth and insight into life that are far beyond my capacity to understand and to see. I make visits to homes, and the conversation and the atmosphere changes to spiritual things, and I see a radiance there that far beyond my ability to manufacture or produce. And I marvel at the hand of God in my life. For I have come to realize that without Jesus Christ, we can have an organization, we can have a surface understanding of the Bible, we can have a superficial fellowship. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing lasting and meaningful. It took a long time for me to understand that. I remember the night, the afternoon. I had been a pastor for several years. My church was growing. It was successful. And yet I had realized that too much Bob and too little Christ was involved in what I was doing. Through a book that I read that I know God put in my hand called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, God spoke to me about a reality in the spiritual realm that I want to try to share with you as best I can. It is important that Bob gives himself to God. It is important that I am excited about the things of God. It is important that I live for God and strive to do His will. But so much more important than what I do for God is what God has already done for me in Jesus Christ. The comparison cannot even be measured. I am not a thoroughgoing Calvinist, although I see great insight in the theology that God is sovereign. I do not believe that I am determined like a robot, but somewhere down the insides of me, I believe that God chose me when I cared nothing for Him, when I was away from Him, running headlong into what I wanted to do. God chose me to be one of His. Now, I know that I had to choose God also, but the great thing to me is that He came to me. And He offered me all the world and said, I have conquered everything. I have died for your sins. The Holy Spirit has come that you might live in fullness and abundancy. Everything in earth and heaven belongs to me. I have all power and all authority. And I come to you. And I want to be your friend, and I want to be your Savior, and I want to be your God, and I want to walk with you. Even when you sin, I'm going to love you. When you fall, I'll pick you up and dust you off. I'll go with you every step of your life. I'll open the right doors. I'll lead and guide in everything in your life if you'll just trust me. Couldn't imagine. Seemed too good to be true. How could God, you know, come to me? Say those kind of things. Want to know me. It was utterly beyond my capacity to understand. So very early in my Christian life, I decided that the most important thing I could do is to the things that I could do for God. I could attend, I could give, I could visit, I could work, I could preach, I could sing, all the things. I could do these things for God. And yet it was not long that I realized that I was doing the right things, but they didn't mean nothing. Nothing. Void. Dead. Church was a drag. My spiritual life was shambles. I was doing the right things, but I was miserable doing the right things. Then it came to me what I was trying to do. I was trying to please God by the things that I did for Him instead of trusting God that everything had already been done for me in Jesus Christ and thanking Him for it and then living out of gratitude. Nothing in my life radically changed as far as people saw me. Bob did the same things that Bob had always done. And yet, there was real joy. I went to the hospital with a new sense of excitement and a sense of God going with me. I went to funerals no longer sad, but with a real, true sense of hope and meaning at the time of death. I preached, and it no longer was important if people responded or not. It was no longer important how much we got as far as offerings. It was no longer the epitome how many were in Sunday school. But the Bible began to glow and to sing. And I could sit in my study and have the greatest times with God studying to bring to you. Everything was the same, but everything was different. And as I asked the Lord, what has changed? I don't understand this. Everything is new to me, and yet I don't understand why. This is not the passage that came to me then, but this describes very well what I'm trying to say to you. That as a man, I still sin. I still willfully, you hear me? Willfully, premeditatively sin. And yet, in the midst of falling down, I know that God picks me up and forgives me and sets me on my way again right beside me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 6. You'll have to forgive my emotions. This is not easy for me, for the things that touch the deepest part of your life are not easy to talk about. But I would be so negligent if I had not shared with you the things that God has done to me, that in the midst of sin and failure, I have a Christian joy that cannot be buffeted by the world. Verses 12 and 13, Paul had gone to Troas. It says in 13 that a door, in 12, that a door had been opened to him. It means that there was really a revival at Troas. People were responding to the message of God, and people are being saved, and yet Paul was sitting there in the midst of a great revival, and he was worrying about Corinth. Something wasn't hitting true about Corinth. What was the matter at Corinth? What was the problem there? Well, how were things going? Paul was the kind of man that whenever he met somebody in the Lord, they became more than just an acquaintance. They became a brother and sister in Christ. And no matter how far the miles or the years separated them, there was a closeness there that drew Paul to his knees every time he saw his churches, these people. He names them many times in the epistles. How are so-and-so? Tell so-and-so hello. Tell so-and-so and her brother and sister hello from Paul. He never forgot about them as people, and he prayed for them and was concerned about them. And even though God was richly blessing where he was, his mind was back in Corinth, worrying about the people of that church. And he writes in verse 14, couldn't find Titus, and so he went back to Corinth, left the revival, went back home to Corinth. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? We are beginning to commend ourselves again. Or do we need as some letters of recommendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Mark this verse. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. King James, I think, in verse 14, has a little phrase, caused us to triumph, or triumphed in Christ. What does King James have in 14? Caused us to triumph. That's using the word triumph as we in English would use it to mean a victory, a triumph. Causes us to triumph. But the word here is a different kind of word than the word triumph in English. It's a word that came to mean the great Roman processionals that marched the streets of Rome as a people were conquered and the Roman general came back. Have you ever seen Cleopatra, Ben-Hur, the Bible, the Robe, those kind of shows where the legions would march through Rome with the captives behind them and all the treasure and all the slaves and the Roman general with his chariot with the horses and all? Have you seen those? This is what he is speaking about in Christ. And if you don't see what's happening, you kind of think that Paul is saying, I am triumphing, but Paul is not saying that I am triumphing. He is saying that Christ, God, leads me in the triumph in Christ. Well, what does it mean that Paul is in the triumph in Christ, or leads me or causes me? These processionals were usually a very long, drawn-out kind of thing, and the prisoners of war would march behind the conquering general, and I hear Paul over and over again. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle of the apostles. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a smart fella. I'm a dedicated cookie. I know everything about the Old Testament. I love God. I'm enthusiastic. I'm an apostle. I'm great. He says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was nothing. He said, but that's Paul. That's the missionary of the Gentiles. Paul without Christ was a little Roman beggar, a little Jewish beggar. He was nothing. But Paul came to realize he was nothing. He could call himself the chief of sinners. He could go through things that would kill other men, kill their spirits, kill their bodies. And Paul would come through it because Paul knew that all his ministry and all his teaching and all his preaching, not only was it not his teaching and not his preaching and not his ministry, it was from God. Therefore, Paul realized his place, the place of a slave. The triumph was the triumph of Christ. His was the place of one who walked behind the great one. He was not the great one. We put men on such a pedestal today. I think every great Christian leader ought to hear the phrase, without me, you can do nothing. You can organize a church. You can plan a church. You can get everything running smooth. And without Jesus Christ, it is a rusty machine. Paul used those phrases in Christ numerous times in his gospel. He would say, I am crucified with Christ. What do you think it means when a man like Paul, with all his training, with all his sense of pride for the way he's kept his religious laws in the past, what do you think a man like that does when he meets someone like Jesus Christ? He says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You must leave home and family and all your possessions and follow me. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. But Paul realized that Jesus Christ was giving him everything that God had to give. But in return, God requires that we give everything of ourselves to everything we understand of God. Therefore, Paul was very comfortable to be a slave. But he was a slave in Christ. That is a locative of fear in the Greek, which means that Paul moves and lives and has his being and has his joy and has his purpose in life. And everything involved with Paul's understanding and emotions and mind and will was all caught up in the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity was not something you do a couple of days a week. It was not something you do if certain tragedy strikes your house. But Christianity is a total commitment of all that we are and know and understand of ourselves to a living and risen person, Jesus Christ. Paul would say it in Romans 12, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifice. The church is so self-centered, so easily to have their feelings hurt, so dominated by the things of the world, the things of self, and the pride of life. That when anybody preaches that what God wants is nothing short than a total commitment of all that you are and all that you have and all your potential and all you can be. People say that's too much, too hard, too radical. The New Testament knows nothing less than people giving themselves to God completely. Look what Paul says. I preach the gospel. Some of them, last part of verse 15, are being saved. Some of them are perishing. It is the sweet aroma, he would say, of some to death, and of some to life. I think it's an allusion going back to the Old Testament sacrificial system where the priest would offer that part of the animal to God, and the Bible would say a sweet aroma went up to God. It was a symbol of the prayers of God's people. Paul says, how can I stand the pressure that when I come to a group of people like you and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that some will say no and some will say yes? How can I stand the pressure of knowing that the words that come out of these lips of clay make the difference in eternity for the lives of men and women? Friends, there is no way to stand the pressure of preaching the gospel unless you believe with all your heart that God is leading you in what you say and what you preach and what you pray. The pressure is unbearable that I know here today are people who may never come back to any of God's house again. People who do not know Him as Savior. People who this may be the last chance that God can deal with them about salvation. Christians who are about to go off into the world. Christians who have fallen away, and this may be their last chance to come back to a meaningful relationship. I can't stand the pressure to preach under those kind of circumstances. I have to believe that somehow, even when Bob prepares all that he can, that there is an element of the divine that comes in and transcends and supersedes all that the human can do. That there are some who will hear the gospel and say, no, it's too much, it costs too much, I can't handle it, I don't want it. I have to leave that to God. I have to leave the growth of this church to God. I have to leave the spiritual development of this church to God. For I am but a man. I cannot handle the pressure. But God comes in the middle of my inadequacy, in the midst of my feeling so inadequate and insufficient. I feel like I can conquer the world in Jesus Christ. In the midst of my weakness, the strength of God is seen. For you see, in the midst of knowing that I can't do it, there is a commitment of faith to know that God has led us all here, that there is a purpose in what we preach and what we live, that we are not a joke to the world, but we are the real reality of life. And in the middle of feeling inadequate, I feel totally, completely, unreservedly adequate in Jesus Christ. I can face anything. I can stand anything. I can endure anything. Because Jesus Christ lives within my heart. When I was a young preacher, I used to try to defend the Bible. Imagine me, a man, defending the Word of God. Until I heard a preacher one day say, you've got the line of the tribe of Judah. They're defending, turning loose. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to convict you of your sin. I don't have to say to some of you that your life is not pleasing to God. I don't have to say to some of you that your Christianity is a joke. It's not for me. For all those statements come back to my life. But in the midst of the helplessness of trying to live the Christian life, God comes with a peace. I read a lot of books. Many people say, the way for real joy in the Christian life is to come to the place that you do not consciously sin. If that's victory, I am most miserable. Some people say that real victory means that those areas of your life that have always given you trouble, that finally you conquer those in your own strength. You know, you really get on top of it and reform your life and turn a new leaf and make New Year's resolutions. You really get in there and try harder. That's victory. I want to tell you, I knew in the past, and I know now what God wants for my life. I know exactly what God wants for me. And I can try the hardest, and I can struggle, and I can fight, and I will never be the man that God wants me to be completely. And He was about to kill me. Knew what God wanted. Couldn't be what God wanted. Couldn't keep all the things that I knew God wanted me to keep. Couldn't be the man God wanted me to be. And one day, somebody, this little book from Watchman Nee helped tremendously. A little book called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Smith helped tremendously. A little book called The Principles of Spiritual Growth by Miles Stanford helped tremendously. And God said, Bob, I love you just the way you are. I died for you in weakness. I died for you in sin. I died for you to come to me just the way you are. I love you just as you are. I want you to be better. I'm working in your life to make you more like my son. But I love you and accept you just the way you are. God, what a day that was for my life. I quit having to perform for God. I quit having to work my way into His love, into His presence. I became a son that day in a real sense of inwardly. I had been a child of God for years. But I'd always struggled for God to like me. I wanted so bad to be pleasing to God. The day that I realized that the Christian life is not a hard life, the Christian life is an impossible life. You cannot live the Christian life. Only God can live the Christian life in and through you. Jesus' words ring into my mind time and time and time again. Without me, you can do nothing. Can I do a little bit, God? You can do nothing. I've got natural talent, God. What about natural talent, God? Without me, you can do nothing. I'll show you how the church does this. I'll use somebody you know as an example. Everybody has been trying to win Joe Willie Namath to the Lord. I don't know if you know that. James Robinson has made a commitment about it. I think Billy Graham has talked to him. There's some guys who are in the council of the president who have made a special effort to go see him. Everybody wants to win Joe Willie. Why? He's got bad knees anyway. Because the attitude goes like this. You find somebody who's really popular, somebody who's outstanding in some field, somebody who's got the eye of the public on them. You win them to Christ, and boy, look what Christ can do with that man's talent. That is 180 degrees backwards. Joe Willie and all the rest of us are as but dung in compared to the holiness of God. God doesn't need people. God needs people committed to Him so He can work through. The church is crippled because we're trying to use our natural talents and strengths. We're trying to face the world with our sufficiency. Let's get Him in there. Let's get a couple of congressmen. Let's get some presidents. Let's get some national leaders. And we'll win the world, Jesus Christ. Through with the national leaders and the congressmen and the great people. We'll win the world of Jesus Christ just like the first century did with a bunch of slaves. A bunch of stinking fishermen turned the world upside down when they realized that they were nothing, but that God was everything. The problem with church is we've got too many chiefs. Just too many people know what God's will is. Why don't we ask God to do the things He's always done, and that is change people's lives from the inside out, never from the outside in. Paul says, I can't stand the pressure. How do you stand it? Last part of verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God. The word peddling comes from two backgrounds. It comes from the background of philosophy, where philosophical teachers would go around selling their teaching. It comes from the background of the wine industry, where people would add water to their wine to make more of a volume and sell greater content. Now, folks, I can preach the gospel and get the folks to Lubbock here. Anybody can. You tell them that God's just somebody you need to serve, that He'll save you if you just come to church every now and then and give some to church, that you'll have heaven later. If you live like you want to, it'll make you different, and it'll be all right with God. You just come to our church every now and then, once or twice a year, and give a lot of money, and everything will be fine to you. And that's what God wants. It's a token kind of thing. Friends, you can pack people in with a worldly kind of gospel, a watered-down, for sale kind of gospel. But I want to tell you that if you're not ready to give everything that you are and have to God, you're not ready for God to use you. I want to tell you that Jesus said, you must take up the cross and follow me.
I want to tell you that real, true Christianity is the deepest commitment that you can ever make in life. Friend, I want to tell you that God wants every part of you. He wants your body with its talent. He wants your mind with its knowledge. He wants your emotions with its zeal. And He wants them all committed to Jesus Christ, that He may become great, that you may become small. There is no other gospel. There is no other truth. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not church attendance. Christianity is a commitment to a person, not a doctrine to be believed and read and studied. Christianity is a giving of all that you are to God, not a commitment of a certain percentage of your money to Him. God wants you, not what you have, not what you think you are. God wants you. The Bible says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God loves you today just as you are, with all your faults, with all your problems. Calvary is the key, not the reformation of your life. Jesus is the key, not who you are, what you do, how you live, what you understand. What God has done for you is the overwhelming truth of Christianity. But what we do for God is important. It does not bring us to God. It does not make us right with God. But friends, you can't meet God in a commitment that's deep enough to make a person a child of God and not have your life changed. If Jesus Christ is not touching, maybe slowly, maybe quickly, every area of your life, if you're not more committed to Jesus Christ today than you were 5 years ago, either one of two things: you're not a child of God, or you're a baby in Christ and you don't want to grow. Jesus will touch that part of your life that you have kept from Him, and He will say, I want that. I want that. And we've got to say, Lord, take all that I am. Friend, the closer I get to God, the more sinful I become to myself. The more areas of my life that aren't pleasing to Him that I know. Now, I would never tell you what to do in your life. You know enough of me now to say that I don't tell you what's right or wrong for you. But I tell you this. The day you commit your life to the Spirit of God to say, search me, know me, try me, whatever's wrong with my life, God, you put your finger on it and I'll give it to you, is the day you'll start becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Mark, I've seen some people who've had the tragedy, the divorce and other things you talked about, I talked about. Whenever crisis comes, there's a potential to either go toward God or toward self. I've seen them go both ways, and so have you. A crisis can make you more like Jesus Christ, or a crisis can make you more self-centered, selfish, self-pity, and all the rest. It's up to you. I want to tell you that God loves you just the way you are, that He has a plan for your life, that you don't have to get up your bag of resources and try to find your sufficiency in who you are, where you live, how you're made, what you do. But I want to tell you, you can find a meaningful, real, purposeful, victorious, joyous life by committing yourself to Jesus Christ for whatever He wants for you. Whatever, whenever, wherever is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. We try so often to live for God. You say, I don't do it, but I bet you, because I know it happens to me time and time again. I try to impress God with what I do instead of realizing who Jesus Christ is. Oh, He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Real victory, my Christian friend, is not victory over sin. It's not a big bank account. It's not a pretty home. It's not health. It's not just the person you wanted to marry. It's not all the kids you wanted. It's not everything you thought life did good. Friends, we look at life with the eyes of men and expect God to come across. Real victory for me is that when I sin, I feel miserable. And I come to God and I say, God, I've done it again. I'm just miserable. Forgive me. Help me. Give me strength not to do it again. The victory for me is never giving up on the fight. I have a joy that even sin can't take away from me. I wish to God that your Christianity was a glowing thing. Everyone around you said, what is it about you? It's about Jesus. Verse 5. Close your eyes with me, please. Think about your own life, if you will, please. Who's living for God? Are you living for God? Or is God living through you? Are you letting God visit, work, live, serve through you? Are you running around like an ecclesiastical chicken trying to do everything in the church for everybody? Be still and know that I am God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. May it be true, Lord, in our experience, that the things we try to give to you, the flesh, are so pitiful and sinful and dirty. Help us, Lord, to yield our lives as a vessel, as a channel, through which only you can touch the lives of other people. Lord, we feel a strange deadness when we try to work for you and live for you. Everything seems so meaningless, God, when we try to manufacture faith and religion and love. It can get so dry, God, working in the church. There are such dead churches, Lord. May it not be so for all of them. Break into our experience, Lord God. Help us not to trust in the arm of flesh. Forgive us, God, when we look for our own strength, our own commitment, our own zeal, instead of looking to Calvary. Help us, Lord, to walk with Jesus Christ every day and depend on Him for everything. Thank you, God, that you do not leave us alone, but that you are with us, that you have provided a comforter and a guide. May we trust more and more of ourselves to Him. If there are some here, Lord, who have never trusted you, never really given themselves to you, may today be the day. Speak to them through your Spirit, we pray. For those Christians, God, who have just got into a habit of doing certain little things for you, pierce that armor of flesh, I pray. Make them uncomfortable and miserable until they find the true joy that only commitment to you can bring. Lord, forgive us for our times that we run away after our own things, after things that we think are right and we think are good. Forgive us, God, for not asking you the directions we take. Forgive us when we try, O God, to do your work in our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.